Well, so we read a portion from Luke 11 tonight, and that will be obvious why, as Jesus is asked a question about prayer. So let us read from verse 1 through 13 of Luke 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So let's together seek the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we acknowledge thy hand tonight in bringing us here all safely together in this Bible topic evening. And Lord, we second the request of the disciples many years ago as still very valid and relevant to us. Teach us to pray also. And we pray that as we together may consider this subject so vital for the personal and spiritual life, that thou, gracious God, would bless us through this topic and through the thoughts that will be shared on praying with the Scriptures open. And Lord, minister to us. We've just been encouraged to come boldly to ask of Thee for Thy Holy Spirit. We as earthly parents are evil. And yet, Lord, we give, even to our naughty children, the things that they need and request. And how much more gracious and generous and good art Thou. And Lord, then we pray this evening for that gift that Thou points out in this Scripture, the Holy Spirit. For not without Him, indeed, our prayers are words only and forms only. And we pray, minister, O blessed God, through Thy Spirit, and Thou always ministers Thy Spirit through Thy Word. And may we also experience that in our prayer life. So bless those that are here. Bless those who could not be here. Perhaps, Lord, listening at home tonight or elsewhere. We pray for thy care over all of us, Lord, in our varied needs and burdens and sorrows and afflictions and trials. Whatever we face, thou knows what we need, but also what we need to face the trials and to learn from them and to be blessed by them. So hear us, O gracious Lord, and forgive us all our sins. Keep us from it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, welcome to our topic evening. Here's a little outline for those of you who came in a bit late. And as I reminded those already that came in late or earlier, it'd be good if we change our habit on this topic evening, that we be here sharp at 7, because there are people listening at home. I know that finger that points to somebody else that has ever been in Genesis 3 already, and it will continue to be that way. But whoever is at fault doesn't matter, but let's try to be a little timely on the evenings, especially for those that are listening at home. That's, you know, more appropriate for them as well. So I am, just as you, often running late, so no throwing stones here. I'll be the first one to stone myself. So, but anyway, tonight I'd like to start a topic, and at the end, after we finish this, and when the mic is off, I'd like to have a little discussion about what the next series of topics will be this year. I have a few options that I mentioned to you on Sunday. This is just a general one-at-a-time topic about prayer. And purpose is for me not to discourage you tonight about prayer life, because I think I can accomplish that in 5 minutes. And if you look at your own prayer life, I wouldn't be surprised that most of us feel discouraged already about our personal prayer life. I do reading studies about prayer as you prepare for topics, and each book I read on prayer, and I've read a number of them, often make me feel more discouraged and more inept about praying, as these books are telling us how we should be doing and so on. The poverty of our prayer life is huge. Especially if you listen to some of our forefathers' statements on prayer. Luther calls prayer the sweat of our soul. Now, how many of us can think of sweating, not literally, I realize, but spiritually, in the exercise of prayer? Now, prayer is a lot more than just saying a prayer and going through the motions and having your little prayer time, and doing that on a regular, repetitive basis. We all go through that motion. So, not the purpose to make you feel worse. And the purpose tonight is to help us deepen and enrich our prayer life by looking at a method in which we incorporate the Word of God, through which this Holy Spirit that Jesus speaks about ministers, particularly in prayer. You know, if you read that portion that we read tonight from Luke 11, obviously the disciples are deeply impressed when they see, or hear rather, in this case, Jesus pray. And I picture them standing reverently around this moment. And after Jesus is finished, They feel utterly convinced of their poverty and ask him, Lord, please teach us to pray. And then Jesus gives a twofold answer. He tells them what to pray for. That's the Lord's Prayer. And he tells them how to pray. That's the parable. And I'll come back to that parable a little bit later. I'll leave the Lord's Prayer for what it is. We'll deal with that again, Lord willing, in our catechism sermon series when we get to that. Prayer is the breath of your soul. Essential for the health of spiritual life. If prayer life is slack, spiritual life is slack. There is a correspondence or and correlation between prayer life and the health and the vibrancy and the joy and the riches of our spiritual life. And I'm sure that all of us, in some way, by experience, may already discover that. The less we are in our prayer time, the also weaker will be our spiritual health. Now, that is making sense if you use it from a physical analogy. If I am a poor breather, my health is not going to prosper. Some people, they suffer from sleep apnea, which is when you stop breathing during the night. These people have all kinds of health problems. They may have never known what the problem was or why they are feeling so sick, but they don't realize they stop breathing too long as they sleep. And what does that? It does a lot to your health. Now, if you use that picture, if I have prayer apnea, what that'll do to my spiritual health, to my spiritual clarity of thought. Now, nobody learns to breathe the way we learn to bike. Parents were taught us to bike, bang, fall up, stand up, try again, slowly on, rebalance, and rebike. That's not how you learn to pray. Of course, we've all learned prayers. We've all memorized prayers. We've taught our kids to pray. But we realize that that's not praying. That's just repeating words. And we can do that so well that we can do it without thinking. And that's happened a lot, isn't it, in our prayer life. We do that without thinking. We repeat. Maybe you're accustomed to do the Lord's Prayer once a day or so. Or how often we even think about what the meaning is of every phrase we repeat. So saying a prayer and repeating a prayer is not the same as praying. Prayer is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And it's also the fruit of the Holy Spirit ministry within our spiritual life. Pastor Paul points it out very beautifully in Romans 8. And I'll just read it to you when he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What a beautiful gospel gem. The Spirit helpeth us in our infirmities, children of God. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we cannot learn to pray as we learn naturally to breathe. Now, taking that analogy one step further, there are people who have sloppy manners of breathing. You can breathe too shallow or too erratic. And I think that also can be applied again to us spiritually. So that prayer that Jesus answered as these disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, that's also where we want to continue to be. Now, the facts don't lie. Most of us pray too little or too shallow or too repetitive. I just heard somebody say it yet to me this week already. Often I feel like I'm just repeating the same phrases over and over. Day after day, week after week. Most of us spend far less time in prayer than we spend in talking trivial conversations with neighbors and friends and family. When we read about God's men and women of old and how much time they feel in prayer, we feel like sinking like a rock. How can they pray for an hour long? Hour long. How many of us pray an hour long? These facts don't lie. They tell us something about our very low spiritual health. Spurgeon, the first part of his statement really encouraged me. He says, I seldom pray longer than 10 minutes at a time. That's great. At least there's a man who doesn't pray long. Because if you read Luther, he could spend 3 hours in prayer. And I don't know how the man did it. So the first part of Spurgeon's statement really encouraged me. I rarely spend 10 minutes in prayer. But then he adds, but I rarely live 10 minutes without prayer. In other words, this man is constantly praying. Though his prayers aren't long, his prayers are breathing, as it were, out of his heart in whatever occasion he is. He prays as he works, as he walks, as he talks, as he lays down, as he listens. Now that's healthy. If that would be more of our prayer life. Now, that was Spurgeon, and maybe be something like that. But for most of us, prayer rarely comes to what we sing sometimes. Sweet hour of prayer. It's a beautiful hymn. And as I sing it, I scan my prayer life. And I think, well, where are these sweet hours? I feel distracted. I feel shallow. Feel repetitive. Fall asleep. Where is this vibrant spiritual prayer life that really is meaningful? I think it's John Bunyan who says somewhere, if your prayers are to mean anything to God, they have to certainly mean something to you. Yeah, and I know you feel this as well. You also feel this discouraged. When I read a statement like that, I think, yeah, I can understand that God says somewhere, Isaiah, I am just tired of hearing your prayers. I'm tired of hearing all these forms without substance. Now, I told you I was not going to make you feel bad tonight. And I did it already. Yeah, but I'm only telling some facts that you already know. Now, why is prayer often so difficult? There are various reasons. Perhaps it is too repetitive. And then it becomes meaningless. It's possible and often likely that we also don't set aside enough time in the best part of our day. I don't do well praying at night. I do well sleeping at night, but not praying. I'll be honest with you. 9:30, I'm done. My wife can tell you that. She says, you read things in the Bible that are not there when you read that late. Yeah, that's normal. Our health and our body are just done. So that's not the best time to spend time in prayer, when our bodies are spent. So if that is one of the choices you make, that you don't separate enough time for prayer, or you're too busy and your mind is too clogged up with all the information that all day long has been coming at you, then obviously you will experience prayer time as a rather dissatisfying experience. Yeah? Our minds can only handle so much. I know you work on computers and you have too much information going to the computer, they slow down. And it's just there crunching and crunching and they go nowhere. Well, your little mind is like a computer. And all day long we tank up information and we're surfing and we're listening. And then we come to prayer time and we think we have the ability now to concentrate. No way. Overload. So therefore take the word of Christ literally. And it is time to pray, go into your closet. I doesn't mean it literally necessarily, but separate yourself. Friends, we need to separate also time and redeem the time and set it aside, the best time and hour of your day, whenever that is, whatever fits your schedule or your body, let it be that time. And if we don't, we end up feeling guilty and tired, feel defeated and discouraged. And as you reflect now on all this prayer, your life and time, you sometimes begin to wonder, am I really a Christian at all? I mean, if someone would see my personal prayer life and would hear what goes on in my personal prayer life, would they be able to conclude I'm a real Christian? Now, this is the observation that sometimes I come to in my own life. So what is the answer then? Well, the answer obviously is that we have to examine our lifestyle, we have to examine our time of separation, we have to examine, is there time set aside, the best time of the day, for us to exercise our soul in the sweat of prayer, as Luther would say. So that's something we need to examine yourself. Let me get to the main part of the topic that also will come to the main subject of praying with the Scripture. There's three things I want to cover briefly. First, the encouragement to prayer, short on that. Second, the directions in praying. But then lastly, and mostly, I want to illustrate a method to enrich your prayer life by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Now, first, the encouragement to pray. Prayer is a privilege. Psalm 81, verse 10, the Lord says, open your mouth wide. That is a royal invitation by the greatest king and the most generous king. He says, beggars come freely and beg as often and as boldly as you want. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I don't say that to my children. But God says that to his people, and the Israelites in this case. So prayer is a tremendous privilege. 24 hours, 7 days a week, no waiting lines. I can take my case, my needs, my thoughts, my struggles, my pains into the very bosom of God through prayer. No one of the royalty in this country, in this world, gives access like that to their citizens. But God does that to sinners. Yeah? Think about that privilege. I may pour out my thoughts, I may bring my needs all to God in prayer. It's a privilege, friends. God opens every treasure chamber in his promise to prayer. So don't look at prayer only as a command. Yes, it is a command. But begin to look at prayer as a royal invitation to come near to God. And that's a very different mindset. Now, secondly, prayer is addressing a willing God. And back to the scripture we read from Luke 11, from verse 5 to 13. What's the point of that little parable? You all know that story. The man is laying in his bed. He hears a knock on the door, and there stands his neighbor. Please give me some bread. Midnight. Everybody's asleep. Kids are in bed with him. That's literally true. Don't think a huge bed. Just think a floor. That's the bed they sleep. And the kids are scattered all over the place. It's dark. The candle is out. And here's somebody knocking on your door. Please give me a loaf of bread. Now, the greatest offense in Jewish culture is not to give a visitor a big meal. And he doesn't have nothing, not even a slice of bread. So the cultural offense that lies behind the urgency of this man on the door, the Jews understand, we don't understand. For us, it's no big deal. But for Jews, this is a big deal. You see, and then Jesus paints this man inside the house who's totally reluctant to get out of his bed. Get a loaf out of the cupboard and give it to the man. Finally, he does. Willingly? What do you think? No way. Reluctantly. The only reason he gets out of bed is because he wants to go back to sleep. Get rid of the guy at the door. And so Jesus paints this picture and he says, look, he comes to the conclusion. He says, and he from within says, trouble me not, and so on. Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Because the man on the outside doesn't give up praying, or begging in this case. He finally gives. And then Jesus turns around. Now he says, never think that the Father in heaven is like that. That's the point of the parable. Parents won't treat their children like that, even though they're evil. Friends don't treat their friends like that, even though it's midnight. Never think that I am like that. We pray to a willing God, friends. May I again remind you of Luther's statement? You must have heard it many times out of my mouth over these 6 years. is carved in my mind. Prayer is not overcoming God's unwillingness. Prayer is laying hold of God's willingness. Luther understood God. And do we? When we pray to God, do we realize we address a willing God? Now, thirdly, prayer brings power. Jesus says in John 15:4, without me you can do nothing. Abide in me. What does that mean? That means with him I can do everything. There is not a task, not a calling, not an assignment too heavy. Prayer gives power because we connect and draw from the source of life. Now, second then, directions to pray. I already spoke somewhat to the fact that we are to set aside time. So let me not repeat that. But that next statement, no relationship grows without communication. The only time that I grow in my relationship with others is when we share, when we open up, when we talk and listen and exchange the inward thoughts together. Now, you cannot do that with every single human. You can do that in marriage with your spouse. You can do that with very close bosom friends. But you can certainly do that with God. And he not only is enabling or allowing us to give our bosom secrets to him, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He also gives his bosom secrets to those who come to him and seek him in prayer. So what a privilege that is when we may spend time with God speaking, listening, praying, reading the Bible. And that all takes time. Yeah, deep and real communication takes time. And many of us, and I'm one of those, are so unbelievably cultured by our culture around us that we always think that we have to do something more visible, be productive, have something done at the end of the day, right? You have the feeling too? And if you spend too much time in prayer, I'm going to say it out loud, that almost seems like a little bit lazy. Wasting of a time. I got nothing else done. That's our culture doing that. The Bible culture didn't think that way. They could take 2, 3, 4 days off to follow Jesus. They didn't have agendas like we do. I'm not saying that you want to do that, what they all did. But we are so pressured that we almost feel guilty spending too much time with God in scripture reading, in prayer, and have sometimes a temptation to think, I have done nothing. At least I have that problem, and maybe you don't. I feel guilty to relax, I say sometimes. I always have to do something productive. But to spend time in prayer is the most productive time you'll ever have. So, secondly, directions to pray, prepare prayer and meditation. Now I come to the main subject of the topic tonight. Reading and meditation, friends, on Scripture are the parents of prayer. One of our forefathers writes. You notice, prayer comes at the end of this sentence. Reading, Scripture, meditation are the parents of prayer. We read tonight this statement. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How does the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How? Just comes, as it were, out of heaven into our heart? No. Always through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit comes through the Word into our heart. And the Holy Spirit ministers through the Word to our spiritual being, not outside of it. Outside of it, then you are Pentecostal. They have revelations of the Holy Spirit all the time. Whether it's in the Bible or not is not important. The Holy Spirit said this and the Holy Spirit said that. Friends, that's Pentecostalism. An imagination, but not revelation and not spiritual ministry. We learned in our Bible doctrine classes, perhaps you remember it, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Word, the Son. He's never separate from that. So if you want to have this ministry of the Holy Spirit, you got to be in the Word to experience His ministry. That's now also related to prayer, you see. Reading and meditation are the parents of prayer. Now, preparation for prayer is also extremely important to avoid going over the same circle and going over the same repetitive material. And of course, there's nothing wrong in repeating certain things. We pray for our children and we pray for our grandchildren. But what do we really pray for our children? And what do we really pray for our grandchildren? When I hear one of my children pray, "Dear Lord, please forgive my sins," at the end of the day when he goes to bed. Now, that's a beautiful statement. At the end of that prayer, I ask him, "Well, what sins did you really actually ask forgiveness for?" "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, don't ask him then. I stopped to think first and said, what are the sins I did commit today? Was I disobedient to mom? Did I tease my sister? Did I not do my work well?" And now go confess those sins and specify them and name them. That's meaningful to God. And that's meaningful to you. Now, how about that in prayer life? We repeat the same phrases, but they're meaningless. We ask for our kids, we ask for our grandkids, we ask for our friends. What is it that we specifically ask? We ask the Lord to bless His church, we ask to bless the nation. But what is it really what we're asking for? And the problem is, friends, that often we say the same old things about the same things, and that becomes repetitive. And it becomes meaningless to you, but also to God. So how can we avoid that? How can we combat that? And by the way, this kind of repetitiveness, what happens then to our mind? Just what happens to you when you drive the car over the same road every day. You don't even know the traffic light was green or red. You just drive right, and you know, you stop, you don't even know you stopped. We go to the routine. Now that's not what prayer life must be. It must be new and fresh each time. So, then let's look at the method. What is then the method of prayer? And I am sharing with you a method that's not totally new. In some way it became new to me when I studied this some time ago. And that's quite some years ago now. You should have had this topic a long time ago already. But let's take a look at Psalm 25 to show you an illustration of praying in the life of David. There are many of the Psalms, of course, and we'll come back to the Psalms in a moment, are prayer lives, are personal devotional life recordings. Now, look at Psalm 25 and notice what happens in this psalm. It begins with a direct petition to God. Verse 1, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee." A very direct statement. "Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me, let none that wait on thee," he's very including others, so he's not only thinking of himself, "let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." I'll just read through these verses without comments. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Thou art the God of my salvation." Verse 6 is another petition. Verse 7 is another petition. Now look at verse 8. What happens in verse 8? He stopped praying. He's meditating. It's a meditative statement. "Good and upright is the Lord." He's thinking about that. And he makes a conclusion in his meditation. "Therefore God will teach the sinners in their way." That's not a prayer. That's a meditation. And he goes on with that meditation. Since God is good and upright, the meek will he guide. So it's not a proud sinner that he's going to guide. Not a stubborn sinner. Not one who knows it all. But one who is open for correction, meek. Those he will guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. And when God is teaching his way, look, he's meditating on the word way. All the ways, the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And now notice what happens. He begins to pray again. He directs his prayer now to God again. He says, Lord, for thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Something, as he meditates, is striking David as a great sin. And how strange. Have you ever prayed, Lord, pardon my sin because it is great? Have you ever used that as an argument to pray God to forgive you? Your sin is great? How can you pray like that? Because he has been thinking about God. He's thinking about God's greatness. Jonathan Edwards has a beautiful sermon on that verse. Okay, now verse 12. What is that again? Prayer? No, it's meditation again. Yeah, he's again thinking as he sits there, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, his seed shall inherit the earth. And then he goes on, the secret of the Lord, and verse 15, my eyes are toward the Lord. And then, turn thee unto me, he begins to pray again. Now, what I'm illustrating here is that the Bible itself shows us that the saints of God use meditation, reading, and prayer in their devotional time. They mixed. They were intermixed together. It wasn't just a nice, clean little moment of reading the Bible and a nice little moment of praying. They merged together as they sat privately with the Lord, reading, meditating, and praying. Now, out of the book of Psalms, I'd like to illustrate this a little bit more to you tonight. Many of our forefathers, by the way, write about their personal experience when they discover about prayer with an open Bible. I'll read you one testimony of a man who probably is known as the man who had the man of prayer, George Mueller. You all know George Mueller. The other day I was speaking somewhere and nobody raised their hand about George Mueller. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But George Mueller was a man who had over 2,700 orphans in London. And incredible life story. If you want to read the life story of a man who began as a total worldling, I think he was studying for a lawyer or something. His rich father was praying for that, and George Mueller gave it all up as the Lord had converted him, went to London, and took to heart the thousands of orphans that lived on the streets in London. So he started an orphanage. In his whole lifetime, he never asked anyone for a penny. Never. Never had public collections, never had fundraisers. You can read the story. He has recorded 30,000 answers on prayer in his journal. And some of the most amazing answers. One day he's sitting with 600 children on the breakfast table and there's no food, no milk, no bread, nothing. He says, kids, let's sit down and ask the Lord a blessing on the food. We're going to ask him for food. And as he's praying, there's a knock on the door. And there's a man standing at the door. That's the baker from down the street. He says, the Lord woke me up last night and I couldn't sleep. He put in my mind to bake bread for the orphan. So here's the bread. And while he's delivering the bread, the milkman's truck's axle broke right in front of the orphanage. So he comes and says, hey, look, I got to get rid of this milk. You need milk? Yeah, we need milk. Now, you read the life of George Mueller, it's unbelievable. But now I want to read you something about what that man discovered about this method of prayer. And let me just read it to you. He discovered this in the spring of 1841. He says, before this time, my practice had been, at least for the years previous, as an habit to give myself to prayer after having dressed in the morning. Something that maybe we all do. Now I say that the more important things was to give myself to the reading of God's word and the meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted and encouraged and warned and instructed, and that by means of the word of God, while meditating it, my heart might be brought into an experimental communion with the Lord. I begin, therefore, he says, to meditate first on the scripture. Early in the morning, the first thing I did, after having asked a few words, the Lord's blessing on his word, was to begin to meditate on the word of God. Searching, as it were, in every verse, before I read on, to get a blessing out of it. Not for the sake of public ministry, not for the sake of preaching, but for the personal benefit, obtaining food for my soul. The result I found to be almost always this, that after a few minutes, my soul has been led to confession, to thanksgiving, to intercession, or to supplication. So that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but I gave myself to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately, more or less, into prayer. And having spent some time on meditation and praying on the one verse, I moved on to the next. Formerly, I could spend a quarter of an hour, or half an hour, or even a whole hour on my knees before being conscious to myself of having derived any comfort, any encouragement, or any humbling after of my soul. Often after much mind wandering, for the first 10, 15, 30 minutes, I only then began to pray. He says, I scarcely ever now suffer this way. For my heart being nourished with the scripture, being brought into an experimental fellowship with God, I speak to my father and friend, though I am an unworthy of it, about the things he brought to my attention to pray about from the scripture. I now often astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. And yet now that God has taught me this point, it is as plain to me as anything that the first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for his inner man. Now what is the food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the word of God. And having now experienced the blessing of this method for 14 years, I can most fully, in the fear of God, commend it. So let's look at this method. The best place to start, if you have never done this, is to start with the Psalms. Now, how many of you would say this? And be honest, you don't have to raise your hand. Let's quick read a Psalm. We're at our dinner table. We're in a hurry. Precious building. Kids, we have to read. Let's quick read a Psalm. The Psalm book seems to be the most popular book. Why? Well, I know why. Because the chapters are the shortest. And that's the wrong reason. It ought to be the most beautiful book because it's so devotional. And it's so close to our spiritual life and struggles of our life. But friends, the book of Psalm is never to be quickly read. It wasn't given for that. The book of Psalm was given to be prayed. It is the liturgy book of the devotional life of God's children. I hear my father still say that to me many years ago when I was young. He says, "Okay, son, if you don't know what to pray, pray the Psalms. Use the Psalms to pray. Let them pray with, for, and in you." Now, I didn't quite understand what he meant with that back in those years. Now I understand. God gave us the book of Psalms not to quickly read, but to use in your personal devotions. Now, what are the principles of praying through the Psalms? Let me walk through the principles first, and then I will give you a couple of examples just here as I stand here with you from the Scripture. In the praying through the Scripture, you let the words and the thoughts of Scripture direct your prayer. Yeah? keep the blank. We'll fill in some thoughts on that in a moment as I give you illustration. But just what George Mueller said, as you're reading the scriptures, and if you're particular, if you're reading the Psalms to begin with, what is that word that your reading suggests to pray about? For yourself, for others, to think about, to intercede about, to be humbled about. You know, you will then pray about things you've never prayed for, even if you've been praying for 30 years. You will have a depth in your prayer about the matters that the Holy Spirit are suggesting in the Word that you may have never prayed for. There is rarely a day that I don't pray like that. And I find it each time nearly, unless I'm very precious and very distracted, the most beautiful part of the day. To pray with the scriptures open, feeding my prayer life, my thought life, my thanksgiving life, my intercession life. There's always something there that I might pray about that I would have never thought about if I would have sunk on my knees and pray. So, you meditate on a verse before moving on to the next. Now, what is meditating? For some people, meditating means looking in the sky and just sitting there. That's not meditation, please. The art of meditation is an art to cultivate. It is to ask questions of what you read and answer it, or seek an answer. So you ask a question about the word that you read, about the statement that is made, and you seek an answer on what you read. And as you meditate through this, naturally these thoughts and these truths that you are thinking about, they flow naturally. I won't say the word naturally, but they flow into prayers. They flow into petitions. They flow in things that you bring before God. And after you've done that, you're back to reading. You're back to meditation. You're back maybe to the same verse. Or if that verse has been exhausted, you move on to the next verse. Now, I notice on your outline, do not be afraid of association thoughts, though not necessarily the exact meaning of the text. Let's say you're reading a text, and there's a word in the text that reminds you all of a sudden, strangely, of another person. And it's obvious that there's something that triggers in your mind. Let's pray for that then. Even though it's not necessarily the exact meaning of the text, and I'll give you an illustration in a moment of that, what is wrong with praying about that if it is something that you know is a need and that somehow is triggered by the very words that you read in the psalm book? And then when you're finished with meditation and no new thoughts and no new observations are seen, you move on to the next verse. And you do that all your personal devotion time, or till the psalm is done, or your time that you've set aside for this personal devotion is over. Some of them may set aside a half hour every morning for that, or an hour, or you've come to the end of the psalm and you are obviously in that sense finished, although we're never finished with prayer. Number three, I have a mind ever since I was young that today would be on Ritalin. You know what it is, right? Kids that are ADD or so, they have to be on pills. Well, I would have been on pills when I was that young, in my age. I had kids in my classroom on those pills every day, and I thought, well, what is wrong with these? They're just like me when I was young. And I had no pills. I just had to learn to cope with it. But I am one of those very distractible minds, totally distractible. You wouldn't believe that in me, right? You see me every Sunday preach that I'm a distractible man, but I am. The only way I fight it is having a pen in my hand and a journal next to my Bible. And as I am thinking about and meditating, I'm writing about it. And if I don't do that consistently, I notice what happens to my prayer life. I become shallower and my meditation becomes hastier and shallower. Now that's my experience, maybe not yours. I know my wife experienced similar. She'd sit there with notebooks, pages written, just meditating about what you read, and that becomes oftentimes prayer thoughts that you write down. At first, I perhaps feel like you may feel, that's not really proper to write a prayer. Well, what about the book of Psalms? Is that proper? Of course it's proper to write a prayer. It's for you and between you and God, and if you are expressing it in a reverent way, that's fine. If those are the thoughts, that doesn't mean that I'm always praying by writing. I pray also very much as I kneel down or stand up. But for my personal devotional time, mostly I'm meditating and praying on paper. You know, the Lord Jesus teaches us in John 4 that the Lord seeketh those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's what is important to Him. A lot of our forefathers, if you go to Boston, Erskine, McChane, you can read John Jay, William Jay, John Mason, all kinds of prayers written by these men are still in print today. This is not ever what I want to have done with my prayers, but apparently that happened to theirs. Now, let's take an example to put these theories into some practice. Let's turn to Psalm 27. And let me just give you an example of what my personal praying to the Scripture might look like. And I just chose Psalm 27, not because I did it this morning. No, I just chose it as an example. Now, let's assume you have your Bible open and you are in your private devotional time. And by the way, I think we need to read far more Bible than what we generally do. We read too many books besides the Bible rather than the Scriptures. And the only way that I believe that you will get the ministry of the Holy Spirit more directly is when we read the very words He inspired. So, now, I'm reading verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So I stop after that verse. And I go back over this verse. I'm asking now, what's David saying? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Lord, art thou my light? Art thou my salvation? What does that mean, that thou art my light? Thou hast come in my life with the light of truth. Amazing. That's a moment of worship in me already. As I say, Lord, I thank thee that thou came in my life with the light of truth. I lived in darkness of thee. I loved darkness at one time. But thou came in my life with light. Thou shattered the darkness to the truth. Thou shown me the salvation. Lord Jehovah, thou art my light. Now, that's in my meditation. Maybe you read it and you say, I can't say that. I cannot say that the Lord is my light. I can say He is the light. I can say He is the salvation. I've seen that. But I can't say my. Now you got something to pray for this morning. Lord, I have seen thy light. But I don't dare to say my. Will thou please help me to also learn to say my. Bring that assurance to me. Now, when is the last time you prayed for assurance? On a verse like this. Yeah, you see how specific I become now. Now, I might be meditating on this as I have prayed for the Lord that He would show me. I'm thinking of my children. Dear Lord, I know that my children don't see Thee as the light. They got all kinds of cool ideas that they live for, but not for the light. They don't see the light. Lord, wilt Thou shatter their darkness with the light of Thy truth? And now I'm using the words of the Scriptures to bring it back in a prayer that is to other people, my children. And I might think of others. So here I am out loud meditating upon the Lord. As we just read back in Psalm 25. Let's read Psalm 25 again. Unto thee, O Lord, do I cry. O my God, I trust in thee. Now stop now for a moment. When is the last time that I dare to say, Lord, I trust in Thee. Maybe you say, I don't dare to say that. That's presumptuous. Well, then make that your prayer. It says, Lord, David did it. And that is salvation, when we may put our trust in Thee. Help me to put my trust in Thee. Take me away from anything I'm trusting in that is not Thee. And enable me daily to put my trust in Thee. You see, you may have never prayed that prayer. You read this, but you don't pray it. And that is what I mean with praying with the Scriptures open. Let's go back to verse 27, to Psalm 27, verse 1. I maybe have exhausted my thoughts on the first. Whom shall I fear? Who do I fear? Who am I afraid of? I'm afraid for my colleague at work, really giving me pressure. Lord, I'm afraid to speak my mouth, to speak the truth. I'm afraid of house visitations coming tomorrow night. I'm afraid. Lord, please, well, help me not to be afraid. These brothers are not coming to police me. Spiritual benefit. Help me not to be afraid. Whom shall I fear? What am I afraid of? I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid of the future of this country. I'm afraid of persecution. I can handle persecution. Lord, please prepare me. When is the last time or the first time you've ever prayed, Lord, prepare me for the fire of persecution? We always say, ask the Lord to bless our nation. Good. But maybe the only way that this nation will become a blessed nation is the fire of persecution will be burst loose on us. I'm afraid of that. I don't think I can handle that. So please, Lord, help me not to be afraid. Prepare me. Look at this next statement. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, do you dare to say that? Can I say that? Do I have any right to say that? Would it be a lie to say that? Here I am meditating on this verse, friends, and notice what thoughts of prayer have been suggested by one verse. I'll give you another example. Turn to Psalm 129. That was my prayer yesterday morning in my personal devotions. And I read the psalm. Many times have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many times have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Lord, who has been afflicting me since I was young? Have I had these afflictions? Do I have people that are against me, that are fighting against my life, my cause, my confession? Yeah, I could think of a few. In my own life, I prayed about them that morning. But I also thanked the Lord, because it has not been unblessed for me to have these pressures, persecutions, people questioning. It's not been unblessed. I thank the Lord. I have not thanked Him for a long time for that. Matter of fact, I thank the Lord very often for that. But the meditation brought it on. And then I came to verse 3. The plowers plowed my back. They made long their furrows. Now, I don't have that experience. Even though, of course, people can plow you with their words and with their backbiting and their slander. And they made long their furrows. But as I was meditating, I thought about Jesus' back. You see, now, that's a moment to worship God for plowing Jesus' back. His back was plowed. His back was full of furrows. And that brought me to another verse. We're healed by His stripes. That's a moment of worship. A moment to thank the Lord that He allowed His Son to be striped. You see, friends, now personal devotions become actually personal devotions. It's no more a routine. It's something new. A fresh thought comes to me. Then I came to verse 6 or verse 5. Let them all be confounded, them that turn back and that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetop, which withereth before it groweth up. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom, because it's useless grass, it's too short, it's just no good for anything. Now what do you do with a verse like that? Well, what personal devotions can I get out of that? Well, here's my thoughts. I often pray for the nation. I pray against the liberal causes that we see in our country. Well, here's a verse that the Lord really gave us instruction. How do you pray for that? Lord, confound those and turn back those that are hating Zion, that are hating the church. These people with their wild ideas, that are wanting to put Christianity totally out of this country. Dear Lord, let them be as grass upon the housetops. Now, what is that? Grass upon the housetop? We don't have that. But in the Bible time, and maybe that you didn't know, sometimes grass grows up on the housetop, but it gets super hot real quick. So the grass gets this small and withers. Maybe pray against Bernie Sanders. Literally, I mentioned his name. I said, Lord, let that man be as grass upon the housetop. Let him wither away before he gets anything. You see, the Scriptures now hands me things to pray for. And I can be assured that if it is according to the Scripture, I am praying according to the will of God. And I now have the assurance that He will hear, as the Bible says elsewhere. Because the Holy Spirit is ministering through the Word in our devotional life. You see, friends, this is what I mean with praying through the Scriptures. And indeed, when you have exhausted the psalm and exhausted the thoughts, then move on to the next verse. If there's nothing coming up in a certain verse you're reading, and really as you think about it, nothing comes up, and move on to the next verse. Do I always have to read the Psalms in order? Is a question I sometimes get. Well, let me answer you. What do I do on Sunday? Do I sing always the Psalters in order with you? No, I choose the Psalters that fit with the message. Consciously. Spend some time every week to find the Psalters that fit the best with the message. Either a prayer before we begin, or a response to what we have just preached about. What your response ought to be, and mine. So I fit them with the need. So I do with the book of Psalms. There are days I feel depressed. Well, I might go to Psalm 88. There are days I feel elated. I might take Psalm 116 to make my personal devotion that morning. Yeah, usually, indeed, I read in order. But there is nothing wrong with us choosing the Psalters belong to our spiritual mood or our spiritual need, and let them minister to us through the Word that is in it. So, if I may close with these illustrations, the advantages of this, friends, first is much less mind-wandering. I'm interacting with the Word. I have a dialogue with God. He speaks to me through the Scriptures. I speak back to Him in prayer. I listen to what He says. And this is the promise that the Spirit is working through the Word. So much less mind-wandering. Secondly, more depth and variety in prayer. I love to go to the prayers that you find in the Scriptures outside the book of Psalms. And one of my favorite prayers are Paul's prayers. And oftentimes, indeed, they come back into my own prayer life just as so rich, Lord, that we may increase in the knowledge of God with all joyfulness and strength and live our lives accordingly to that. So use the prayers the Scripture has given us. But once you get comfortable with that, any portion of Scripture will then become food for prayer. Yeah? Anywhere in the Holy Spirit's Word that He's given us, there are suggestions for prayer. And lastly, this method deepens the feeding of the mind with God's Word. You're not just reading it. You're chewing it. Meditation is to reading, as chewing is to eating. And we do not get any profit when you swallow your food without chewing, because your stomach and your intestines don't have teeth. And most of it goes wasted. Most of us read the Bible that way. Right? We read it, close it, and we pray. And I don't take this personally, but sometimes when I listen to people who are leading the prayer after the reading of the Scripture, I always listen whether there's reflection in the prayer about what we just read. And rarely do I hear that. And that is where we lose the beautiful depth of the Holy Spirit's ministry. When He spiritually ministers to the Word, that should become our prayer. And of course we can then add to it the general needs that we're dealing with. But friends, let there be an answer in our prayer to what God is speaking to us. I'll leave it with this now as a opening topic on prayer. I'm open for taking any questions from the floor at the moment. And if not, then we'll just close and we have our refreshments and hopefully have some more discussion.